would you say if someone said to you, tell me a little bit about yourself? You'd probably say, well, I'm married, or I'm single, or I'm dating, or I'm going to university, or I'm going to this high school, or I've got this job. You know, you would tell those kinds of things. That's what we usually do. But whatever it is, those things explain you. They don't define you. Have you ever noticed that often when we tell others about ourselves, we explain ourselves to others, we don't define ourselves to others? And last week we started a short little series. It's just going to go through the month of January, called New Year, New You. And last week we talked about the fact that we're entering a new year, and that as we go into 2015, the challenge last week was, let's look through the windshield as we go through the year rather than the rear view mirror as we drive through this year. You know, as you go through life, it is so easy to fixate on the rear view mirror, stare at the rear view mirror and look into the past. And as we talked about last week, it's good to glance in the rearview mirror. It's good to glance back at your past. That's a healthy thing to do. But it's not good to fixate on that rearview mirror and to drive through life fixated on your past. Because when you do that, it prevents you from living in the present, and it can keep you from moving into the future that God has for you. Nevertheless, today, many people go through life with their eyes firmly fixed on that mirror, their eyes firmly fixed on their past. And if that's you tonight, if you're entering 2015 staring in the rearview mirror, here's what God wants to say to you. It's from Isaiah chapter 43. He says, forget the former things. Forget what's in the rearview mirror. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Like the Israelites, at the time of Isaiah, all of us face a choice. We can choose to focus on the rearview mirror and live off the memories of the past and live with our past defeat and failures and allow those things to dictate our future, or we can choose to believe God and follow His leading and step into a brand new year. Listen, nothing you've experienced in your past is greater than God's restoring, healing power in the present. No matter how messed up your past is, God wants to do a new thing in your life. He wants to give you a fresh start, a new beginning. He wants to do something new in your life as you enter a new year. And so today, as we continue this series, A New Year, A New You, and for the next several weeks, we're going to look at who we are in Christ, what our identity in Jesus is. And if you can grasp this over these next weeks, it will change your life. What I'm going to share with you over the next week from God's Word will literally change your life if you allow the Spirit of God to speak to you. So before we jump in, I'm going to pray that the Spirit of God will speak to us. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this opportunity we have to come here tonight. You're an amazing God with a deep love for us. And I pray for everyone in the room, including myself, that as we journey over these next weeks through these topics of and looking at who we are in you, that God, that you will speak to us in a fresh way, and that for some of us we'll have aha moments, the light bulb will go on, and it will change us. May your word impact us. May your spirit take your word and change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As I work with people, here's something I see consistently. I see people who earnestly seek to change their behavior before they first understand their identity. And that's problematic because what you do flows out of who you are. We live from our identity, not for our identity. And thus, as a Christ follower, we should first and foremost know our identity in Jesus. We need to know who we are in Christ, because when you grasp who you are in Christ, it changes how you live your life day to day. Over these next few weeks, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. We're not going to do the whole book in 3 weeks. We're just going to grab little parts. In fact, tonight, we're just going to look at one verse. But let me read to you Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go back to verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when you pick up the Bible and you read it, you think everything in the Bible, every Bible story's got a rural setting. It's all about farmers and fishermen and sheep and shepherds. And for some of the Bible, that's true, but not all of the Bible. And when we come to the Apostle Paul, Paul traveled to major urban centers. He was a missionary who went to these major urban centers to plant churches. And one of the major urban centers he went to plant the church was the city of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus was a major city in Paul's day. It had a population of about 250,000 people. It was on a harbor, and it was the beginning of the highway that was called the Roman Road. It was a major banking center, and it had the Temple of Artemis, which was one of the seven wonders of the world. It had the largest theater in all the Roman Empire. It sat 25,000 people. And this picture here is of the library in Ephesus. This was a major city. And Paul traveled to the city and he planted a church in the city. He started a church. He spent a few years there and then he headed off. Later, he wanted to write a book to the Christians who were living in Ephesus. It's the book of Ephesians, the book we're looking at. And he wrote it when he was in jail. And the purpose of writing this book was to seek to establish an identity for the Christ followers who were in Ephesus. And so here's verse 1 again. Paul says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, when you think of a saint, what do you think of? You may think of a holy person with a halo. Me think of someone who has their picture hanging on people's walls all over the world. I grew up with a friend who was part of a strict Roman Catholic family. And sometimes I'd be hanging out at his house and his mom would talk about the saints. And she would have a picture or two of the saints in their house. And you would really think that, or I grew up thinking, saints were these super holy people who had a glow about them. And actually, sainthood in Catholicism started off this way. People who loved Jesus were martyred, and they were honored by being called saints. It wasn't actually until the 17th century that the Vatican standards for sainthood were formalized. Now, becoming a saint involves quite a process. First, to be a saint, you have to be Catholic. So that takes out most of us here. Second, you have to die. Most of you don't look dead. Some of you, maybe, but most of you don't. Then thirdly, you need to have, after you're dead, a local devotion or a group of people grow that really, you know, there's a groundswell of people who really love you after you're dead. That's always nice, isn't it? And then your life is investigated, and you have to have performed a miracle. In other words, you have to pray for somebody to get well, and miraculously they're healed. Something like that. Then the local bishop sends the information to the Vatican. The Vatican investigates. And if the Vatican likes it all, they declare you blessed and you're a saint. So it's quite a process. But you notice here, the Apostle Paul doesn't think of saints that way. Paul saw a saint as someone who was in Christ. Back to verse 1 again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians alone, Paul speaks of Christ followers being in Christ 12 times overtly and 22 times indirectly. And again, what he's doing is he's establishing an identity for God's people. Paul makes becoming a saint very, very easy. You don't have to be a Catholic. You don't have to die. You don't have somebody investigate you. You notice Paul says, really, there's one step to becoming a saint, and that's you need to be in Christ. So what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, to be in Christ means that I'm in Christ's kingdom. I'm in Christ. I'm in his kingdom. He's the king, I'm the subject. He's the father, I'm the son or the daughter. He's here and I'm here. I'm in his kingdom, the kingdom where he rules. How do I get into his kingdom? I come to the cross. That's the doorway into the kingdom. And I say, Jesus, I want the work you did on the cross to be applied to my life. I want your forgiveness for sins. See, to be in Christ, and how you get into Christ is very simple. Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 1, he says, there's only two things you really need to do to be in Christ, to be in my kingdom. That's you need to repent and you need to believe. And again, repent means you're going one direction thinking, I'm the king of my life. I can do whatever I want. I'm in charge. It's all about me. That's going one way. And Jesus says, no, no, you need to repent. If you want to be in my kingdom, you need to repent. You need to turn and look at the cross. And you need to say, Jesus, you're the king. I'm the subject. I want to live for you. It's not about me. It's about you. It's about your glory. That's repenting, changing the way you're living, turning around, facing the cross and saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want you to be king, not me. It's all about you, not me. It's about your glory, not my glory. And then he says, believe. And believe doesn't just mean saying yes or give cognitive assent to a bunch of facts. It means to put your trust in. It means, Jesus, I'm going to believe that what you said is true. And in fact, I'm just going to throw my life on it. I'm going to live it. I'm going to believe it. And Jesus says, when you do that, when you come to the cross and say, I want to follow you, I want you to be my king, and I'm going to throw my trust on you, Jesus says, when you do that, you're now in my kingdom. You're now in Christ. And listen, when you're in Christ, great things happen. When you're in Christ, all your sins, past, present, future, forgiven, slate's wiped clean. We saw that last week. It's wiped clean. When you're in Christ, you can live the life that God originally created you to live. You see, all of us were created to live with four key relationships that are healthy and whole. We're to have a healthy, whole relationship with ourselves, with others, with God, and with creation. But we all know, and you only have to turn on the TV to see this, all four of those relationships are messed up. But you see, when we come to Christ, all four of those relationships are restored. When you come to Christ and you're in his kingdom, Jesus says, I want to work in your life. I want to lead you to wholeness. I want you to be a whole, holy person. I want to restore you. I want to clean up the mess in your life. Jesus says, I want you to, when you come to me, you have a restored relationship with God. Through me, you can speak to the Father. You have a relationship with God when you come to me. It's restored. It's no longer broken. Jesus says, when you come to me, when you're in my kingdom, when you're in Christ, he says, I want to work in you. I want to give you my grace, my love, and I want it to flow out of you to restore those relationships in your life that are broken. Jesus says, when you come to me and you're in my kingdom, I want you to steward my creation, not exploit it. And then Jesus says, when you're in Christ, do you realize that you're a new creation? You're a new creation in him. Jesus gives us a new way to be human. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus gives us a new way to be human. In Christ, we are a new creation. You have a new identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says this, therefore, if anyone, that includes any of us, anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. In Christ, you're a new creation. In Christ, you are a saint, a holy one, a set apart one. That's what a saint is. Ephesians 1:1 again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. To the saints. Now, how many of you woke up today and felt like a saint? Yeah, I'm a saint. How many of you are going home and say, Mom, Dad, you have to call me a saint now? Right? We don't think of ourselves that way. But Paul called ordinary, everyday Christ followers in Ephesus saints. And he wasn't just speaking to them, he was writing to the church. Church is made up of people. Do you think in that church there was anyone that was annoying? Do you think there were any jerks in that church? How about gossips? Do you think anyone in the church came hungover to church on Sunday? I'm sure in that church there were some decent living people, but there were some people who were probably living some not so good lives. And Paul looks at the whole church, the good ones and the ones that are struggling, and he says to them all, to the saints. Here's the key question. Grab this, it'll start to change your life. Is a Christ follower's identity primarily as a sinner or as a saint? Some of you may have grown up in a church where you're told that even if you're a follower of Jesus, you're just an unworthy sinner. That's not what Paul says. He says, as a Christ follower, your primary identity is that of a saint. You notice he doesn't start his letter to the Ephesians, "Dear guilty, vile worms, you suck." He didn't do that. He says, to the saints. Now, Paul's not naive about the fact that Christ followers will still sin. I mean, many of his letters that he writes in the New Testament are really dumb slaps to churches. Because the people are misbehaving, he goes, saints shouldn't live like this. Here, smarten up. He knows that Christ followers will still sin. But what Paul wants to do is, Paul wants Christ followers to think of themselves in regard to their new nature, not their old nature. They are saints who sometimes sin, not sinners who sometimes do right. Sin may explain some of your activity in life, but it does not define your identity in Christ. And you need to grab that. No matter how old you are, you need to grab that. Sin may explain some of your activity in life, but it does not define your identity in Jesus. You will sin. You will mess up. You will do dumb things some of the time. But you are a saint all of the time if you're in Christ Jesus. And tragically, most Christ followers don't believe they're redeemed image bearers of God who are saints. They believe they're forgiven sinners. And some people are stuck in life because they're allowing their primary identity to be their sin and not their Savior. And maybe you're finding you're unable to move past your past. Maybe it's because of shame or guilt or condemnation. And that's because you've taken on your sin as your primary identity. I love the recovery movement. I think there's a lot of great things coming out of the recovery movement. I think it's got a very noble cause of trying to help people break addictions. But I believe the recovery movement has missed the boat when it comes to identity. Because it's not uncommon at meetings for addicts to introduce themselves by their addiction. They'll say something like, "Hello, my name is Fred, and I'm an alcoholic." There's a problem with that. Because if you're a Christ follower, do you see what you're doing? You're supplanting your primary identity in Christ with your identity in sin. And for the Christ follower, your identity is not your addiction. It's not your problem. It's not your sin. It's not your sexuality. It's Jesus. He's your primary identity. And Jesus says you're a saint. Your primary identity in Christ is that of a saint, not a sinner, not an alcoholic, not an addicted person, not a. It's Jesus. Don't ever say your primary identity is anything else but what Jesus says it is. And once you realize this, your life will change forever. You have to stop seeing yourself, if you're a Christ follower, as a sinner. Do you know in heaven, there is no concept of you as a sinner? It says in the Bible, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God has removed your sins from us if we are followers of Jesus. When God sees you, he does not see a sinner. Because you are in Christ, you know what he sees? A saint. Do you understand that? If you're in Christ, if you're in his kingdom, when God looks down at you, he doesn't see a filthy, vile sinner. He sees through Jesus and he sees a saint. You're a saint. And listen, how you see yourself impacts how you live. Ephesians 1:1 again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews 4 that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, but yet he was without sin. How do you resist sin? How do you resist temptation? Well, if you go over to Matthew 4, you see that when Satan came to Jesus, Jesus had been in the wilderness fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And what's interesting is that when Satan tempts Jesus, in one of the temptations, he speaks to his identity. It says in Matthew 4:6, Satan says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, that's an identity statement. Under all temptation is a question of identity. Satan says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, and what does Jesus say in verse 7? Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan comes to Jesus, and the temptation is, Jesus, I want you to question your identity. And Jesus says, I will not give in to sin because I know who I am. I am the Lord your God. Do you see what's going on here? Jesus knew who he was, and because Jesus knew who he was, he knew what to do. What's true for Jesus is true for us. If your primary identity is that of a sinner, then when you're tempted to sin, your identity will determine your activity. And you'll say, well, I'm a sinner. Of course I'm going to sin. Let's sin. But if your primary identity is that of a saint, if your primary identity is that of a saint, then your identity will determine your activity. And so if your primary identity is that of a saint, then you're going to say, I'm a saint. I'm a new creation. I don't have to give in to that temptation. I don't have to go back to those old ways because I'm a new creation. I'm a saint. I can fix my eyes on the windshield and go where God wants me to go. When we know who we are, it's not hard to figure out what we're supposed to do because who we are determines what you do. In other words, what you do flows out of who you are. And once you start to grasp who you are in Jesus, you'll know what to do for Jesus. You'll know how to live in Jesus. You'll know what life looks like in Christ. We talk a lot about 6-8 living here. But you know, we don't walk humbly and love mercy and act justly to impress God. You know why we do those things? Because we're in Jesus. We're in Christ. We're in his kingdom. And Jesus says, when you're in my kingdom, as my child, as my subject, as my saint, he says, this is how you live. You do what's required of you. And what's required is for you to walk humbly with me and you to serve compassionately and for you to act justly. That's what God wants us to do. And we do it not to impress him. We do it because as saints, we know how to live. Some of you here need to change your identity. You've been brought up to think of yourself as unworthy sinners, and that's not how God sees you. God sees you as a saint that he loves. Jesus gives us a new way to be human. In Christ, we are offered a new way of living. In Christ, ordinary, everyday people like me and you are saints when we're in Christ. So my prayer is that you'll awaken tomorrow morning, you'll begin to see yourself in a whole new way. You'll begin to see yourself as a saint. You're going to look in the mirror tomorrow morning, and as ugly as you look first thing in the morning, you're going to say, you know what? I'm going to walk into this day as a saint, not a sinner, because that's who I am. That's who God sees me. That's how God sees me. When you start to live out of the identity of your being in Christ, when you start to live as God sees you, it'll change your life. And so tonight, as we come around the communion table, these are the two of the most powerful symbols in humanity. The bread speaks of Christ's broken body, and the cup speaks of his shed blood on the cross. And he hung on the cross, and well, he was born, and he ministered, and he died, and he rose again so that we can be in Christ, so that we can experience a restored relationship with ourselves, with others, with God, and with creation. So we can be called saints. And so tonight, as we take the bread and take the cup, I want you to reflect. It's a new year, first Sunday of a new year. So I want you to reflect, where are you in your journey spiritually? Have you come to Christ? If not, tonight's the night. Repent, believe. Say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want you to forgive me. I want to be in your kingdom. I want to be in Christ. Maybe you're in Christ. How's your journey going? How do you see yourself? Are you seeing yourself as a sinner or a saint? Maybe tonight you just let the Spirit of God speak to you as you take communion and say, God, speak to me. What do you want to say to me? Or maybe there's some things you want to say to God tonight, and as we take communion, you just quietly want to pray. This is an important time as we enter the year. It sort of sets a course for the year. It's a great Sunday to do communion. So I'm going to pray, And then those that are serving the bread will come on up to the front. We're going to hand the bread out to you. We'll all hold the bread, and then we'll take it at once, and same with the cup. So let me pray for the communion elements, and then we'll take them together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your Son who was born and lived and died and rose again so that we could have life, real life, healing life, restoring life, equipping life. God, thank you. God, in our lives, we pick up so much junk. We think so many negative thoughts. We pick up bad teaching. And it's easy for us, even as followers of you, to think of ourselves wrongly. And yet your cross screams to us love and grace. And when we come to the cross, we get a whole new way of living, a whole new identity. We're a new creation. We need to believe that because it's true. We need to live into that because it's true. Father, if we've come to you, you don't see us as sinners. You see us as saints. You see us as people that you love. You want to restore us. You want to heal us. You want to reconcile us. You want to do an amazing work in us. And so tonight, as we come to communion on this first Sunday of 2015, God, may your Spirit be active in this room. Some of you, some of the people here tonight, God, just need to quietly pray to you. Others need to hear your Spirit speak to them. Some need to come to you. Father, whatever it is people need, as we reflect on your amazing love and your amazing grace, may you be active in this room in these moments.